Ask you to turn with me again to Romans and chapter 5. Romans and chapter 5. We are asking the question, for whom did Jesus die? The apostle tells us that he died for the ungodly, that he died for his enemies, and that he died for sinners. We haven't seen yet he died for the ungodly. We shall hope to see that, God willing, next week. What we have seen, he died for sinners, he died for his enemies. And having died for his enemies, the apostle tells us in verses 10 and 11 that he reconciled his enemies. And we saw the holy enmity of God toward us and our unholy enmity toward God, because reconciliation has to do with enemy. And then Christ's death, having reconciled us, the first fruit of that reconciliation, or the first blessing, was peace. And wherever there is true reconciliation, even among men, the dividend, you have what is called peace dividends. We saw that last week. This morning, we come to see another blessing that comes to us through the death of our Lord Jesus. And that other blessing the apostle identifies as hope. Hope. Because without the death of the Lord Jesus, without his resurrection, without his ascension in heaven, without his coming again, there would be no hope. Because we are living in a hopeless generation, in a hopeless society. People do not seem to have hope. And the situation around us is so depressing that people almost despair. And governments seem to be paralyzed, and communities and families and schools seem to be battlefields where children will not even bother to learn or to listen to their teachers. It's a dismal situation. Yet, there is hope for the people of God. And the apostle tells us the hope is the hope of the glory of God. Look at how he puts it in Romans chapter 5 and verse 2, the latter part of the chapter. Oh, let us read the whole verse. For through him, that is Christ Jesus, we have access by faith into this grace in which we stand. And note this, we rejoice in what? In the hope of the glory of God. Now, what does that hope do to us? You say, well, how can we rejoice when we are going through so much trial, so much pain, so much disillusionment, so much disappointment? Ah, the apostle said, God is kneading and forming our characters for heaven. And look at how he puts it in verse 4. And perseverance, character, and character, look at what it does, produces hope. But then in the midst of that kind of trouble, we are likely to despair and to say there is no hope to come. Ah, said the apostle, the hope we have will never put us to shame. Look at verse 5. Now hope does not disappoint. Why? Because the love of God has been poured in our hearts by the Holy Spirit. And then he takes up the theme of hope again in chapter 8. And in chapter 8, from verse 18 to verse 25, really, this aspect, this is one of the greatest chapters in Romans. It is life in the Spirit. It is hope. And he tells us certain things about this hope, namely, our present sufferings, if you were to compare it with the glory that lies ahead, you cannot. Because suffering is so light and glory is so heavy. So if you put suffering in one, you have a balance, a scale, suffering here, glory here, you have a whoop. Suffering is light in comparison with glory, or affliction is light, glory is heavy, glory is gold. And he tells us this in verse 18. Look at his language. Verse 18, I'm reading chapter 7, verse 18. Chapter 8, verse 18. For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory that shall be revealed in us. Well, what is the glory that shall be revealed in us? He tells us that that glory has to do with the new age when Christ comes and the resurrection of the dead. Look at verse 24. For we are saved in this hope, but hope that is seen is not hope. For why does one still hope for what he sees? But if we hope for what we do not see, then we eagerly wait for it. How? With perseverance. And he tells us then, that hope will not be peculiar for the people of God. You hear quite a lot about the environment today, preserving the environment, preserving the planet for our children. Ah, the apostle tells us, even creation will be delivered from the bondage that came upon it through Adam's sin. And when Christ comes again, creation will be liberated. Look at how he puts it in verse 21. Because the creation itself also will be delivered from the bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty of the children of God. There will be a new heaven and a new earth. And there are many other things then he tells us in this section concerning hope. But this is enough to give you a little taste. Now, hope being what it is, hope then drives us to ask certain questions. And these questions demand certain answers. Because if our hope, if Christ died to give us hope, and if the return of Jesus Christ is our hope, there are certain questions we must ask as intelligent men and women. Let us take four of those questions, just four, to give us a little idea. And it is this: when will hope be realized? The apostle tells us, hope will be realized when Jesus comes again. Oh, take another question. How do we know how Jesus will come again? Do we know how Jesus will come again? Or to put it differently? Yes. Because if God has given us hope, we do not know when he will come again. But we know how he will come again. There are many people throughout the history of the church, it began with Augustine, who started to give dates of the coming of Christ. Whereas scripture says, not even the angels know the date. But although we do not know the when, but we know the how he will come. Well, how will he come? And what I'm going to do in answering questions, the other questions that I have, is to make certain statements, and then having made them, to verify them, to support them. Because it is easy to make certain statements, it will be difficult to verify the statements. And being intelligent people, biblical people, we do not simply want statements to be made. There must be verification. Or, as I've always said to you, you do not take it because I say it. You take it because you can see it in your Bible. You can't see it, don't take it. It's all bogus. And I've always said that to you. Because I have no authority to say anything in the pulpit, but only what God has commanded to be said. Okay? Now, how do we know how Jesus will come again? Do we know that? Yes, we do. How? Let me give you my summary. Jesus will come again. This is how he will come again. Jesus will come again with the same body with which he rose from the dead and ascended back into heaven. He will come again not in the same way he came when he first came, his first coming, which was silent, which was private, which was invisible. Only a very tiny little group of people knew about it. But when he comes again, his coming will be a public display. He will come physically, visibly, before the eyes of all. The whole world will come to a standstill. You remember 9/11, how people froze. Well, if disaster could bring us to a complete halt, the coming of Christ will produce more of that. He will return to earth from heaven, he tells us, with power and great glory. There will be a tremendous display of his glory. And he tells us, every eye shall see him. It will be something invisible. People will not have to tell you. The reporters will not have to tell you. You won't have to see it on television or listen to it on radio or see it on your mobile. All these will be made redundant. The naked eyes will see the physical Son of God coming from heaven. He will descend from heaven, the Bible tells us, with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trumpet of God. And he will manifest his glory, the glory of the great God and only Savior, Jesus Christ. And this is the believer's hope. This is the horizon. This is what faith rests upon. This is what faith looks forward to, this great hope. Now, this is the summary. All I have to do is to ask you to follow me, please. I'm not going to weary you by giving you many, many scriptures. But these are the scriptures we are going to see to verify the statements I have made. We will see the promise of Jesus himself. And the writings of the apostles themselves, and the words of Jesus' angel himself. Okay? Let us take the promise of Jesus himself. And Jesus made the promise not when he was preaching on the Mount of Transfiguration, on the Mount, according to Matthew chapters 5 to 7. He did not give the promise when he was preaching publicly to the people. He gave that great promise, yes. He mentioned that, yes. But It was when he was in court, the Supreme Court of the Jews, when all kinds of accusations were brought against him, and all kinds of witnesses stood in the dock against him, he remained silent. And his very silence frustrated the judge. So the judge turned to him and placed him under oath. A very, very solemn and serious oath. Turn to Matthew's Gospel, chapter 26, please. The Gospel of Matthew and chapter 26, please. Jesus now before the Sanhedrin. Look at verse 63. In spite of all that was brought, Jesus kept silent. The high priest, being judge then, the highest man in the land, the supreme judge, look what he did. The high priest answered and said to him in Matthew 26, 63, look at his language. His language here is crucial. It is not ordinary language. It is legal language. It is solemn language. I adjure you. I place you under solemn oath in the name of the living God. That's the force of the language. He placed Jesus under oath. Some people say the high priest had no authority to do so. Oh, yes, he had. Because he was the judge. He had to. And he placed him under the serious oath. I adjure you. Remember, an oath is part of religious worship. And when a person takes an oath in court, that would settle the matter, and what they say will be consistent with their oath. But I'm sorry to say that's not the case. Some people are guilty of perjury, and you know the penalty. But here Jesus is placed on the earth, and then the oath is this: tell us. This is what we want to hear from your mouth. Tell us. All that the witnesses have said, all the evidences, you have remained quiet. Now here we are, 70 judges. Tell us. This is one thing we want to hear from you. If you are the Messiah, if you are the anointed, if you are the Christ, if you are the one promised in the Old Testament, and two, tell us, if you are the Son of God, if you are equal with God, if you are divine, if you are omnipotent, if you came from heaven, tell us. We want to know, and I place you under solemn oath in the presence of Almighty God. You tell us. And the Lord Jesus, being a man of God, could not form this. Because the high priest had called upon Almighty God to bear witness of the truthfulness of what Christ was going to say. And Jesus rose to the challenge. In the midst of all his weakness, he didn't sleep the previous night. He was exhausted. He was weak. He was tired. He rose to the challenge. And his countenance brightened. And his language bristled. And he spoke. Look at verse 64. It is, as you say, I am the Christ, I am the Son of God, I am more. Nevertheless, here is the addition. You, I say to you, he's using, if you like, the amen. He's using his own solemn amen, his own asseveration. I say to you, hereafter, you will see the Son of Man where? Sitting at the right hand of God, or sitting at the right hand of power. The word power here is the word for God. Sitting at the right hand of power when? And coming on the clouds of heaven. Mr. High Priest, you have placed me under solemn oath in the presence of Almighty God, that you have adjured me that I should tell you and this court and the whole world my true identity, whether I am the Messiah, whether I am the Anointed, whether I am the Christ, whether I am that prophet, that priest, that king. Yes, I am. Furthermore, you have asked me also to tell you and to tell this court and to tell the whole world whether I am the Son of God, as equal with God, eternal with God, full of majesty and greatness and power. Even what you saw in what you are seeing in the shell is a messiated person. Mr. High Priest and members of the court, I am the Son of God. But I have more to say. You will see, all of you will see. You may die, yes, but God in his absolute power and grace will raise every dead. And with your own naked eyes, you will see me coming from heaven, sitting at the right hand of God, coming with power, coming with glory. You will see me coming in the clouds of heaven with power and great glory. Mr. High Priest, in the presence of Almighty God, I answer your oath. I am the Christ. I am the Son of God. I am the Christ. I am God. I will come again. Death is not my end. Boy, when he said that, the high priest could only come to one conclusion. Only one. Look at his language in verse 65. Then the high priest tore his clothes as a mark of his anger, saying, he has spoken blasphemy. And you know, in the Old Testament, the sin of blasphemy, the only penalty reserved for the blasphemer, was death. And then the high priest put the question to the court. What further need have we of witnesses? Look, now you have heard his blasphemy. What do you think? And unanimously, he was condemned. By the Supreme Court, unanimously. See that? So the testimony of Jesus, the hope of his people, is bound up with his death, with his resurrection, with his ascension, and with his coming again. And Jesus was not going to fob the high priest. He knew if he answered him accurately, that would seal his fate, that would seal his doom. But Jesus sealed his own fate because he knew who he was and what was going to happen. See that? So when I say, he will come again with the same body with which he rose from the dead and ascended into heaven, his coming again will not be like the first coming, private, silent, but public, visible to the eyes of all. He will return to this earth from heaven with power and great glory, tremendous glory, and every eye will see him. He will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel and with the trumpet of God. He will manifest his glory as the great God and Savior Jesus Christ, the blessed hope of his people, here in the Supreme Court, publicly. The Lord is bearing witness. The testimony of Jesus himself. Then the witness in the writings of the apostles themselves. Let us look at the writings of the apostles themselves. Turn to Revelation chapter 1. Turn to Revelation chapter 1. Revelation chapter 1. John was on the island of Patmos. It was a Sunday morning. And that Sunday morning, here he was. And therefore, in God's mercy, he was there in that mine. The emperor didn't like him, so he sent him to that mine in the Aegean Sea. And whilst he was there on the Lord's Day, thinking of probably the Lord and his people worshipping, he had the Lord Jesus himself visited him. And look at what happened. What he receives as he writes to the people, the seven churches there scattered in what is called Asia Minor, the Aegean Sea. He tells us in verse 5, his message is from Jesus Christ. Who is Jesus Christ? The faithful witness. And he calls him the firstborn from the dead. That is the first to rise from the dead, to give us that guarantee that all his children themselves, and that resurrection morning, he's going to call them, they too will rise. And he's the ruler of the kings of the earth. Whatever rulers you may have in this world, Christ is their ruler. He's above them. But this Christ, he tells us, is him who loved us and has washed us from our sins in what? In his own blood. It is this Jesus who ascended up to heaven, and then he tells us in verse 7, behold, look, he is coming with clouds. That is the second coming. And look at this, and every eye will see him. You won't need a reporter to tell you he has arrived. Every eye will see him. And they also who pierced him, his murderers will see him too. And all the tribes of the earth will mourn because of him. And then John said, even so, amen. See that? Here is the apostle as a slave in a mine in the Aegean Sea. Exiled by the emperor because of his preaching and teaching, and yet the glorious Lord Jesus is not ashamed of him and gave him that glorious vision of himself and of the second coming. And then Christ said to him in verse 8, I am the Alpha and the Omega, the two letters, the beginning of the Hebrew alphabet and the conclusion. The beginning and the end, says the Lord. He. And then, the one to come. He is the Almighty. So, the Gospels and the Revelation have taken the two extremes, if you like. But in between, you have the testimony of the Apostle Paul and the testimony of the angel from heaven. Let us take the testimony of the Apostle Paul. Turn to 1 Thessalonians. 1 Thessalonians. And chapter 4. 1 Thessalonians and chapter 4. The Thessalonians were suffering tremendously because of their faith. And they were worried about believers who had died prior to Christ's coming. Well, what is going to happen to them? Are they lost? No, said the apostle. And look at what the apostle said to them in chapter 4. Verse 15, see what will happen to them. For this I say to you, by the word of the Lord, not my opinion, not my idea, but by the word of the Lord. And here it is. That we who are alive and remain until the coming of the Lord will by no means precede those who are asleep. He's saying, when the Lord Jesus comes again, some of his people will still be alive up on earth. But they will not precede those who have died. Those who have died will precede them to meet the Lord in the air. That's what he's saying. Okay? Then he tells us how the Lord will come down. Verse 16, for the Lord himself will descend from heaven. How? With a shout. With the voice of an archangel. And with the trumpet of God. And the dead in Christ will rise first. Then those who are alive and remain will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. Thus, we shall always be with the Lord. Not the order. The Lord himself will descend. But how he descends is not quietly, it's not simply with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, with the trumpet of God. In other words, the apostle may be saying to us, at the coming of the Lord Jesus, you remember when Jehovah came on Mount Sinai to give the law, how the angels blew their trumpets, that the people in the camp, 2 million people, they trembled, they feared. Now he's saying to us, at the second coming of the Lord Jesus, the trumpet will sound and all the inhabitants of the earth will come to a tremendous standstill. One poet puts it this way. That's speculation, but I think the poet is right. Gabriel, take your trumpet and blow the trumpet to wake the dead. And then Gabriel said, Lord, how long shall I blow? Or how loud shall I blow? He said, Gabriel, blow with 7 peals of thunder and wake the dead. My friend, never, ever will this world hear the clear, distinct voice of the trumpet. And from Abel, the first one who died, to the last one who will, I may use the term, who will freshly die, all shall hear his voice and come out. It will not be a matter of reporting it. Reporters themselves will stand. You see? That's the language. Then, an angel of the Lord, when the Lord Jesus ascended up into heaven, and the 11 disciples were there gazing as they saw him going up until he disappeared from their sight. After he spent 40 days with them after his resurrection. I'd like you to note what the angel said to the 11 apostles. Turn to the book of the Acts and chapter 1, please. Acts chapter 1, please. We are told, as the Lord Jesus stood to bless them with the high priestly prayer, he raised his hands, verse 9, and when he had spoken these words, while they watched, he was taken up, and a cloud received him out of their sight. And while they looked steadfastly toward heaven as he went up, behold, look at the angel, two men stood by them in white clothing, who said to them, Men of Galilee, why do you stand gazing up into heaven? The same Jesus, who was taken up from you into heaven, will so come in like manner as you saw him go into heaven. Oh, the angel's word here is crucial. Look at his language. Not a different Jesus from the Jesus you knew, from the Jesus who rose, from the Jesus who ascended. The same Jesus you knew, the same Jesus that was crucified, the same Jesus that was buried, the same Jesus that rose, the same Jesus that ascended, the same Jesus who is taken up from you into heaven, he will come in like manner as you see him go into heaven. It will not be a different Jesus. He will come glorious, yes. He will come full of majesty, yes. Full of splendor, yes. But it is the same Jesus. Why did the angel say that? To give them this consolation, that as they are going to preach and teach the gospel, Jesus will be physically invisible from them, but spiritually he will be present with them by his Spirit. But that is not all. At the time appointed by God, the same Lord Jesus will come from heaven. And as they write the New Testament, and as they go throughout the world to preach, this doctrine of the physical, bodily presence of the Lord Jesus must be written, if you like, must be gazetted, must be published in the scriptures, so that all the people of God may know it is the same Jesus who will come down again. The same Jesus who spoke to the Supreme Court. The same Jesus who spoke to John on the isle there in the GNC, the island of Patmos. Is the same Lord Jesus who will come from heaven, and his angel, his archangel, will blow the trumpet to wake the dead. The same Lord Jesus they will see coming in the clouds of heaven with power and great glory. This is the believer's hope. You see? And you can see, Christ died to give us this hope. Without his death, without his resurrection, we would have no hope. Without his ascension and without his coming again, there would be no hope. But the believer has hope in a hopeless world. So, do we know how Jesus will come again? Yes. The statement made, the statement verified. Let us take, probably we'll only have time for another question, and it is this. Do we know what will happen when Jesus comes again? The answer is in the affirmative. Yes. Let me explain. When Jesus comes again, This is what will happen. He will end this present age. And he will bring in the new age. He will finally deliver creation from all pollution and sin. There will be a new heaven and a new earth. This present order of things will give way to the new heaven and to the new heavens and the new earth. He will complete the whole process of redemption. In other words, he has saved all his people. Their final salvation, to be delivered from the presence of sin and evil, will be when Jesus comes again. Now, having made this statement, I must corroborate my statement. It must be verified. The statement then supported, and I want to give you, I have many supports here, but I'll only give you two. One from Jesus himself, and two from his apostles themselves. And I'll select one apostle in the interest of time. Let us take one from Jesus himself. I would ask you to turn to the gospel, to Luke chapter 20. And interestingly, there were some Sadducees who did not believe in the resurrection. They were materialists. They were those kind of men as we have today. They didn't believe in the supernatural. And then they came to the Lord Jesus with a scenario of a husband and dying, and then he didn't have time to have children, or the wife died, and whose wife she will be at the resurrection. Jesus dismantled that whole theory. But look at what Jesus said to the Sadducees. Look at his language in verse 34. Note what he said to them. And Jesus answered and said to them, note how he calls his people and the people of this age. One, the people of this age. The sons of this age, people of today, marry and are given in marriage. That's a fact. But look at the distinction between them and those who are counted worthy to attain the age to come. Verse 35. But those who are counted worthy to attain that age, that is the age to come, and he explained, and the resurrection from the dead, note, neither marry nor are given in marriage. Marriage is for here and now, for the population of the earth, for the calling of God's elect. But when all this is accomplished, marriage is not part and purpose of the new heaven and the new earth. Then Jesus said in verse 36, nor can they die anymore. They will die in this age because death is the wages of sin. And in every society, in every generation, you have your cemeteries. But in the age to come, in the new heaven and in the new earth, they will not die anymore. Two, for they are equal to the angels. You see that? You see the high position of the people of God. They are equal to the angels. Whilst upon earth, they are inferior to the angels. The angels are superior to them, watching over them, preserving them, protecting them, defending them. But in the age to come, angels and men will be on an equality. You see, equal with the angels and as sons of God, being sons of the resurrection. You see that? Sons of God are sons of the resurrection. In other words, here they are, waiting for the great resurrection, the final resurrection, sons of God. And then the Lord supports his statement. He went all the way back to Exodus chapter 3. So therefore, when the Lord Jesus comes again, here salvation will be completed. There will be the new heaven and the new earth. They are sons of God. They are sons of the new age. They are sons of the resurrection. They are equal with the angel. They're tremendous, tremendous things are being said here about the people of God. Take one other example from the apostle. Take 2 Peter and chapter 3. 2 Peter and chapter 3. Because all the apostles were there and they heard the Lord Jesus, and now they are writing the New Testament. Look at what Peter tells us in 2 Peter and chapter 3. Look at verse 7, what he tells us concerning the present heaven and the present earth. But the heavens and the earth which now exist, what will happen to it? Here it is. Are kept in store. This heaven and this earth are kept in storage. What is the storage? By the word of God. Not by the word of man. They have to clean up, but it is God who maintains it. They are kept in storage. Reserved. For what? For fire. Until the day of judgment and perdition of the ungodly. Here, the physical, the environment that we have, and people are spending all their lifetime in it, all this will go up in smoke. Says Peter. But what will happen? Look at verse 12. Look at the people of God. Looking for and hastening the coming of the day of the Lord. And what will happen? Because of which, note this, the heavens will be dissolved, being on fire, and the elements will melt with fervent heat. You see, that's impossible. Well, just take a volcano. When you have a volcano, what do you have? You have what is called molten lava. Rocks turned, as it were, into liquid, if I may use that term. But that's not all. It's not disaster. Look at verse 13. Nevertheless, in spite of this cataclysmic change, nevertheless, we, according to his promise, look for what? For new heavens and a new earth. And what kind of heavens and new earth it will be? In which righteousness dwells. Now, I haven't got time to open that up, but suffice it to say, when this, all that we know, have been affected by sin, you read Romans 8, all these have been affected by sin, creation will be delivered, and the new heaven and the new earth, you have what is called the regenerated earth and the regenerated heavens. Remember, there are three heavens, the atmospheric heavens, and where you have the planets, and somewhere beyond that that we do not understand is the heaven of heavens. And we know something about this earth, and all the pollution, and all the sin, and all the climate change, and all the misery, and all the cemetery, and all the sickness. All these will be obliterated, and the new heaven and the new earth will descend from God. He will recreate the whole again as he did from day one. But it will only be in righteousness. And the inhabitants will be righteous. God himself, the righteous one, will tabernacle himself among the righteous, his righteous people. And they shall live and reign with Christ forever and ever and ever. But all this will take place at the second coming, when he comes again. See that? Now that quickly, two very quick applications. For those of us who are believers, this is our hope. For those of you who are not believers, you need to ask yourself a question. Where will I be? Your grave is not your end. Some people think they can commit suicide and get rid of it and then think that's the end. That's not the end. You will hear in your grave the trumpet, and you will stand before your Maker to give him an account. But now is the day of grace. Now is the day of salvation. Now is the day of mercy. Come, get right with God and do it now. Let us pray. We'll continue that next week. Let us pray. O Lord, we come to thank you for all the mercies that you give to us, and we ask for your grace and favor. Help us in our little understanding of this profound truth, and bless us for Jesus' sake. For those who do not yet know you, open their eyes that they may see you. Amen. Now let us sing a closing hymn.